Today, on The Journey.
Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession.
How's your grip on faith? Will it hold fast whatever comes? Will it remain secure even in your times of weakness? Well, in this broadcast, Ron Moore helps you to strengthen your grasp on the faith you profess. Before that, I'd like you to note our offer of Ron's comforting booklet titled Assurance. If you or someone you love ever wrestle with eternal security, you'll want this liberating guide. Assurance is available at ronmoore.org for a gift of any amount. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Ron for a message titled, Hold Fast on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 as we continue our study through this fascinating book written to Jewish believers. They've already made up their mind about who Christ is and trusted in Him, and now they are learning as they go of how to follow hard after Jesus Christ. Last time we were together, we looked at chapter 4, verse 12. It says, God's word is living, and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we challenged ourselves to be in God's word. God's word changes lives. It is living. It's from Him. It is active. It is God-breathed. And it does rebuke us. It challenges us. It corrects us. It trains us. It comforts us. We have to be in God's word. There is no excuse. There is no substitute. And we put out a challenge called Power 4. And the Power 4 says, you need to be in God's word in a meaningful way, reading it, reflecting on it, and then responding to it a meaningful way four times a week. And when you do that, it's a life changer. And we saw that last time. Today, we're going to open up a new part of this book. We want to look at what this book says about a very special position that Jesus holds. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. I believe these are verses every serious believer should have memorized. These are verses that really tell who Jesus is, who we are in Him, and what He does in our life. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, next time we'll look at verses 15 and 16. Today, what I want to do is look at verse 14. I'm going to read it again. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Now, what does that mean? Well, to understand that, we got to go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And there in chapter 1 and 2, you remember the story. God created Adam and Eve, created man and woman. He put them in a garden. He gave them everything they could possibly want, everything they could need. He gave them one command, just one command. And that command said, there's this tree in the middle of the garden. There's a fruit on this tree. If you eat it, you're going to die. And you know what happened? Satan came, tempted Adam and Eve, and they ate of the fruit. And beginning in Genesis 3, sin enters the human race like poison at the beginning of the stream, continues its way all the way through the human race. God said, you eat it, you'll die. That moment, death entered the human race. Physical death for sure, but also spiritual death. Man and woman, at that point, they were walking with God. They were talking with God like we're talking with each other. They were not inhibited at all. But sin broke that relationship we had with God. And now, from Genesis 3 on, there's this barrier between man and God. You remember the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned? They realized they were uncovered, and they were embarrassed by it. And so they went, and they got some fig leaves, and they sewed the fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. And then God came and found them. They were hiding from him. Sin causes us to hide from God. But I want you to see what God did in chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. Now, what do you have to do to make a garment of skin? An animal has to die, right? So God says the penalty of sin is death. You deserve to die. You got these fig leaves on. But I'm going to take the life of a creature. It should be you, because the wages of sin is death. But that creature is going to be a substitute for you. That innocent animal is going to die in your place. And that system of substitution was the Old Testament way, incomplete, imperfect, just an example of something else that was going to come. But throughout the Old Testament, we have a system of sacrifice. And God did that because he loves us so much that he would provide an escape. He would provide a substitute. And we see his love for us not just in Genesis 3, but way back in Genesis 2 when God formed man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And I love the word formed here. It's the Hebrew word yatzar, and it means to mold. The noun form means potter. Here is a lump of clay God took from the dust and began to form that lump of clay. His hands were on it. Psalm 139 says he does the same thing for us. We're molded in our mother's womb. The intimacy that God has for every one of us, the love that he has. Then he took the man from the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And in my mind, I'm just thinking of a man lying there, lifeless, and God himself stoops down, eternal God, stooped down and gave this man mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when he did that, man became a living creature. That's how much God loved us. That's how much he cared for us. And then we broke that communion with him. Sin enters. Then the system of sacrifice begins. The penalty of sin is death. But God loved us so much that he provided a substitute, an innocent animal, to die instead of the Old Testament believer. It's interesting that since man couldn't get to God, in the Old Testament, God came to man. And he did that in the form of a sanctuary. First of all, a tent of meeting for the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a box, and on top of it was a lid called the mercy seat. And that Ark of the Covenant was a physical representation of God on the earth. It wasn't God. God can't be held in a box. It was placed in the tent of meeting, the sanctuary. In the Old Testament, when God is giving the law to Moses in Exodus chapter 25, he tells Moses, tell the Israelites to bring the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. This isn't mandatory. You're not twisting anyone's arm. No manipulation. No guilt. If a man is prompted to give, then he brings the money and we're going to build this sanctuary. Later, when Israel gets in the land, he does the same thing and they build a temple, Solomon's temple, where the ark was placed in the sanctuary. Now it's placed in the Holy of Holies. If you were an Old Testament believer, you would come one time a year. And you would go to the sacrifices, the priest would be there. According to Leviticus, all the outline for the sacrifice is laid out in Leviticus. And you would bring, let's say, your lamb with you. And you would find a priest there, and you would lay your hands on that lamb. And the priest would cut the throat of the lamb. And you would be there physically feeling the life go out of that lamb, knowing that that should be you. Knowing that that little lamb, innocent lamb, is dying in your place. And then there was one priest, Leviticus chapter 21 calls him the priest who is chief among the brothers, and he was the chief priest or the high priest, and he was set apart. He wore this blue woven robe. At the hem of the robe were ornamented pomegranates and golden bells, 72 in alternative order. There was an ephod that he wore over that. And the ephod covered his front and his back. And where it came together on his shoulders, there was either a stone or a metal clasp. And the 12 tribes of Israel were engraved in that clasp. Then he had a breastplate. And the breastplate had 12 stones on it. One stone representing each tribe of Israel. Then he had a turban on his head, 8 yards of fine linen, twisted and coiled into a cap. And then, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he was always barefoot, because you take off your shoes when you're standing on holy ground. Now, the priest had a lot of responsibilities, but his main responsibility was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And on the Day of Atonement, if you were an Israelite, you had to go to Jerusalem. And there you would gather around that temple area, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would separate himself out a week before the Day of Atonement to make sure he didn't touch a dead body or do anything that defiled him. He would stay up all night before the Day of Atonement so that in sleep he wouldn't do anything to defile himself. And he got washed, and he got ready, and he put on very simple linen clothes. And then the first thing he did, he sacrificed a bull, and he sacrificed it for his sins and the sins of the priests. Then he would dip his hand in the blood, take a bowl of the blood with him, and he would take incense. And being totally prepared, he would go into this Holy of Holies. No one could go there except for the high priest. That ark was there that represented God's station on earth. And then he would throw this incense into these coals, and a cloud of smoke would come up. And that cloud symbolically separated him from the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And then he would take the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, and that was a sacrifice for his sins and the priests. Then he would go back out of the Holy of Holies, and 2 goats were chosen. And by lot, 1 goat was chosen to be sacrificed. And this was a sacrifice for the people. He did the same thing, went in, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark, and then he went back out, and there was that other goat. Put his hands on the goat. It was a symbolic transferring of the sins of Israel on this goat. And after he symbolically did that, there was an appointed person who led that goat out into the wilderness and let it go, never to come back. 2 beautiful symbols of what our salvation is about. First of all, our sin is taken care of at the mercy seat. Forgiven, and our sins are carried away by the other sacrifice, the goat. Priest would come back out, put on all those ornaments again, and he sacrificed a ram for himself, and he sacrificed a ram for his people. The Day of Atonement is called by many commentators the Good Friday of the Old Testament. It demonstrated that God was preparing a sacrifice for his people. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest, not just one who is great among the brothers, but the greatest high priest. The Greek word is mega, megas, mega high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Now, one of the first things the writer wants to remind us in this passage, the thing that he's been telling us all along, is that Jesus is supreme. There is no one like him. And in this passage, as he starts describing Jesus as the high priest, he wants to remind the readers again that Jesus is unique. Jesus, the Son of God. And using the name Jesus, he reminds his readers that that was his given name at birth, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that he grew up, that he matured, that he was thirsty and he drank, that he was hungry and he ate, that he was tired and he slept. He was a man just like you and me. He experienced agony. He experienced pain. He experienced temptation. Jesus, the Son of God, and Son of means equal to. He is fully God. He is fully man. And this is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, let's think about that. In the Hebrew mind, depending on who you read, there were either three heavens or seven heavens. And here you are on earth, and God's on his throne in heaven, and here are all these layers that separate you from God. In the Holy of Holies in the temple, there was a curtain that separated the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place, from everything else. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that it was 4 inches thick. It was woven new every year. And Josephus says, if horses were put on either side of it, they couldn't tear it apart. That separated the people from the Holy of Holies. And so the high priest would pass through the curtain to get to the Holy of Holies. Well, what has Jesus done? He has passed through the heavens. He has passed through that veil that separates, in the Hebrews' mind, God from man. He has entered the throne room of God when he died for us on the cross. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. The writer says, thus it is necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, these Old Testament rites, the high priest going in and sprinkling blood. It's necessary of the copies of these things. The temple, the Holy of Holies, those were just copies. Those were just examples of the real thing yet to come. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but he entered into heaven itself now to appear before the presence of God. And I love this part. Don't miss this. To appear before the presence of God on our behalf. Just like that Old Testament priest went in on behalf of the people, Jesus himself became the sacrifice, didn't offer a sacrifice. He became the sacrifice. He passed through the heavens itself, and he stood in his beaten, bruised, and bloodied person before the holy God, he being the sacrifice for our sins, and he stands before God on our behalf. That's what his death means. He died on our behalf. Now, check this out. In Matthew chapter 27, remember that curtain? 4 inches thick, woven new every year. Horses can't pull it apart. Matthew 27, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What's the significance of that? Well, first of all, it's top to bottom. So only God can do that. God tears the curtain apart. The copies of the old things, the temple, the priest, it's over. You do not now need a priest to mediate for you. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who lives within us, brings us into access with God himself. Jesus Christ, our high priest, stands before God on our behalf, and we have complete access to God. Now, because Jesus has done those things, let us hold fast to our confession. Now, what does that mean? In this verse, we would see many points of the confession of our Christian faith. we would see that Jesus is fully God, fully man. That is an essential part of what we believe. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, fully God, fully man. You cannot have a Christian confession if you don't believe that. We see that in that passage. We also see Jesus as our mediator, the one who appears before God and represents us to God on our behalf. He is our mediator. There is one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. We also see in this passage, his death is on our behalf. He is our substitutionary atonement. You don't have to have lambs and goats and birds and sacrifices like that anymore. Jesus became our sacrifice. He died on our behalf. That is our confession. That's what we hold to. That's what we know. But it's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to do it, isn't it? Truth always has to be applied. What if you had someone standing before you with a sword, or over here there's a bucket of hot tar, and they're going to pour it on you and set you ablaze, and they're going to say, all you have to do is deny Jesus Christ. And the writer is saying, no matter what happens, hold fast to your confession. You know, in the early church, one of the big issues they had was that during the persecutions, there were many martyrs. So here's a guy who didn't recant, and he died. And then someone else says, you know what, I'm rethinking it. I don't think I'm a believer. And then the persecution went away, and that person who recanted their faith, they went back in the church. So here's a family who lost their dad through martyrdom, and here's a guy who denied Jesus for a while, and now he wants back in. That was a big issue in the church. What do we do now? Do we let him back in? What positions do they hold? What do they have to do to get back in true fellowship? I mean, they gave up their confession of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean for us to hold fast to our confession? It means more than having a lot of good theology in our head. It means that we have to apply what we know to be true, the instruction of Jesus Christ, in the daily aspects of our life. So let's think through that. Holding fast to our confession is not just some ethereal, intellectual part of our psyche. Holding fast to our confession means that we know what is true, and we're going to live it out. We're going to do what God's called us to do. We know what's true, and we're going to follow His word. We know what's true, and we're going to use everything He's given us, our time, our gifts, our resources, just for Him. That's what it means to hold fast to our confession.
And Ron will be right back with a look at our next broadcast. Please stay with us. When alone with your thoughts, do you suffer nagging doubts about your salvation? When you sin, do you worry that the Lord has abandoned you, counted you unworthy of His continued grace? Does that worry and doubt ever drift into outright fear of eternity? Well, you can find the joyful confidence Scripture promises in Ron Moore's booklet titled Assurance. Assurance is available for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
For all of you here looking for that one to meet the crying need of your heart, to finally give you the significance and security and acceptance that you long for, I want to introduce you to the one. His name is Jesus.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron Moore's comforting booklet, Assurance. There you'll discover relief for your worried soul. Assurance is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.